Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today.
God bless you all for inviting us to your church and for coming every night, for letting us be a part of your church again, and I hope our paths cross on down the road. If you don't follow us online, you can go to evangelistdaveyoung.com and sign up for our newsletter. We try to send it out maybe once or twice a month just to let you know where we are, where we've been, where we're going, and that sort of stuff. So sign up, follow us. Now, we're on Facebook, we're on Twitter, and we're on Instagram. So if you do those kind of things, follow us. We'd love to hear from you along the way. And quite honestly, if we can pray for you about some matter, then you send that to us, and I promise you that we certainly would do that. We would pray for you. All right, are you in Daniel chapter 6? All right, put your finger there on verse 1, and we're going to begin reading one more amazing story in the book of Daniel. And this one begins with Darius, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's family. They're now gone. They've been removed. And there's a lot of trouble in that family. His son-in-laws, remember, they were pretty rough guys. They killed his son and the other king. And now Nebuchadnezzar's gone and Belshazzar's gone. And there's a new king in the land. And his name is Darius. And notice what happened with Darius in chapter 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these he set three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They found no fault in him. Little trivia for you, who's the only other person in the Bible that has expressly said, I find no fault in him? Who would that be? That was our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the other man here is Daniel. They couldn't find any fault against him. Isn't that quite a testimony? He has an excellent spirit, and they can't find one fault in this man Daniel. What a testimony. And the Bible says in verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, princes, counselors, captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. Now stop right there, church, and let me ask you a question. Have you noticed in the book of Daniel that politics have never changed? Anybody see that besides me? We, in our culture, we use this new term. I'd never heard of it until recent years, cancel culture. I mean, y'all know that term, cancel culture. Well, it dawned on me when I was studying the book of Daniel, cancel culture's not new. Here it is in the book of Daniel. What are they trying to do to Daniel? They don't like his politics, they don't like his leadership, and they don't like his religion, so they're going to try to cancel him. And so they go to the king and they lie to him. It's a lie. I tell you, politics have never changed. And they go here and they said, all the kings and princes and governors and everybody's gotten together and agreed that we ought to sign this law. Now let me ask you a question. You answer out loud. Nobody here but us. Had everybody gotten together and agreed they should sign that law? There's at least one I know wasn't part of that, and his name was Daniel. So they lied to the king, and they puffed him up real good. We're all susceptible to that, aren't we? Little pride, push our pride a little bit, and we'll just about do anything. And so they really puffed him up and said, boy, you're so amazing. Nobody should pray to anybody but you for the next 30 days. Now, let me ask you a question. Here's another question for you. Was that even reasonable? Doesn't even make sense. What do you mean? You can't even ask your wife for a drink of water. You're breaking the law if you do. This is, and I don't mean this to be silly, but this is one of the dumbest laws that was ever made. What in the world? You can't live this law. But they passed the law and they signed it, and now Daniel's in trouble. And we pick up that in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house and was with his windows open and his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, Daniel knew the law. Daniel said, well, I don't know what else to do except to do what's right. Now I'm going to go pray. You kind of get the idea through the book of Daniel, don't you, that this is the Daniel we know. These first six chapters, isn't this the Daniel we know? He's the guy that's going to do what's right. No matter what laws are signed, no matter what the politics do, no matter what happens in the world, no matter where he is, no matter whether it's positive or negative, Daniel is going to do the right thing. So here he is. He goes home, opens those windows. They're already open, apparently. He doesn't close them, doesn't hide. He just prays. And the Bible tells us here, this story now, the men assembled in verse 11 and found him praying. And they went to the king in verse 18. They told the king, we found Daniel praying, and we know what you said. You signed the law that you got to go into the den of lions if you prayed to anybody but the king. In verse 13, they said, that Daniel regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makes his petition three times a day. When the king heard these words in verse 14, he was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. These men assembled unto the king and said to the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Verse 16, he had to do it. The king commanded, they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And now these next few verses are great. You know them. You've been in church, most of you. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, a servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. I don't know how he said that. O king, live forever. I don't know. Was it a big deal? I don't know. We don't know exactly how he said it, but that's how I hear it. O king, live forever. He said, my God hath sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they've not hurt me. For as much as before him innocence he was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad, and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Can you read the next phrase out loud with me? Because he believed in his God. How many of y'all love a good story? Don't you love a good story? And this is one of the best. Daniel in the lion's den. I love this story. It's a story that I've known most of my life, I think. I think maybe I've known it all my life. How many have been in church much of your life? Is that most of you? When did you learn this story? When I stop and think about it, I don't remember learning it. I feel like I've just known it. It's one of those, it's kind of like I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan. I'm a football fan. How many football fans in the building? I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan, and our theme song is Rocky Top. Y'all know Rocky Top up here in New York? Y'all know that song, Rocky Top? I'm of the opinion that you're just kind of born knowing it. You don't have to learn it. You're just kind of born knowing it. Rocky Top, you'll always be home sweet home to me. It's our fight song. I'm a little partial to it. I feel like I've known Daniel all my life. And when you get to Daniel, what you find in Daniel chapter 6 is that Daniel is illustrating something for us that we need in our churches, in our generation. Here's what we learn in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel proves that you can walk with God in a culture like ours. I'm going to say that again. Daniel proves that you can walk with God in a culture like ours. This is a strange culture, isn't it? Daniel's living in a pagan culture. Do you ever get the idea that we're kind of turning into a pagan culture? You ever get that idea? We call right wrong and wrong right, and boy, we're a messed up culture. Did you see that one of the prominent and popular stars of our day showed up at one of the galas the other night in a In Gay We Trust dress on? That's not just a statement of sexual preference. That is a statement against the belief of Christianity and the Bible and morality and Almighty God. This is not the first culture that's ever been pagan. I want you to see that tonight. Daniel is living in the same kind of culture in which we're living in. It was a pagan culture. It was a cancel culture. But I am glad to report to you, brothers and sisters, tonight that it was not just pagan culture, not just a cancel culture. I want to suggest to you that it was a God-influenced culture. Here's a pagan king of the Medes and Persians, and he has great respect for Daniel, and he even says to Daniel, you know that God you serve? What I know about you and that God you serve is that God's going to deliver you from this lion's den. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe Daniel had greater faith than I had. Or than I have. If I'd have been Daniel, I'd have probably just, been thinking, well, I'm going home. This is my time. I'm going home. But the king had greater faith than I have. I mean, if I didn't know this, I know the story and you know the story. But if you did not know the story, you would kind of get the idea that Daniel's about to meet God, wouldn't you? All right, am I the only one like that? Now, I know the story, so it's hard for me to think that through. But the king had an idea that God was going to deliver Daniel. Is that not something incredible? Don't you find that amazing? This pagan king, he was influenced by God through Daniel in such a way that he had great faith in God and what God was going to do. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lesson here for me and you. This is an hour that's pagan, that's falling apart, the world's upside down. We're in a royal mess, but I'm telling you, you can walk with God and live for God and influence the culture in which you live. Does that encourage anybody here besides me? Daniel is proof of that. So here's a couple of things to teach you tonight. This is a critical time to be taking right steps. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a critical time in the church. We must be taking right steps. And I found four of them in Daniel chapter 6. And here's the first one. Well, what do we do in a culture like ours? Well, take this step. Number one, get on course and stay there. Let's review. How old was Daniel in chapter 1, church? Talk out loud if you can. How old do we think Daniel was in Daniel chapter 1? 16 years old, maybe 17, but most would seem to say he's about 16 years old. Now chew on that just a moment. That's the Daniel that six chapters ago purposes in his heart, I'm going to live for God, I'm going to honor God, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to stand for God, I'm not going to mess up my life, I'm going to honor God come what may. There's an amazing teenager. Y'all with me on that? Would to God every teenager in this room had that kind of spirituality. I'm going to put God first, I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to love God, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to do what's right, no matter what the council, the culture rather around us does. No matter what happens, I am going to let my life count for God. There's Daniel chapter 1, 16 years old. You have any idea how old he is when you get to chapter 6? He's about 70 years later here. This is an old man. All things being equal, he's somewhere between 70 and 90. This is an old man. Here's what's amazing, church. This old man, Daniel, in chapter 6, is the same man, Daniel, in chapter 1. The lesson is that here's a guy that got on course. Said, this is what's right. This is the direction of my life. This is how I'm going to live my life. That man got on course and stayed there. What a lesson for me and you. See, when you get to this passage, what you're going to find out is that Daniel didn't just suddenly become pious. He already was. Daniel didn't suddenly become a leader. He was already a God-called God man, walking with God and being the leader he was supposed to be. He didn't suddenly become a godly man. He was already a godly man. He didn't suddenly start a prayer life. Did you catch that in the text? He already had one. In other words, here was a guy that was on course and stayed there. There's all kinds of lessons for me and you there tonight. Because it might be that you're in this service tonight, and you're good people, or you wouldn't be in church on a rainy, messed up Wednesday night. But the fact of the matter is, you can be in church on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning and be off course. Too busy to pray. Too busy to read God's word. Careless about your purity. Complacent in your Christianity. Casual in your walk with God. It's easy to get off course. You can be a mom or dad, and the fact of the matter is you love your kids. I would assume that's true. I hope that's true. You love your kids. But the fact of the matter is, as a mom and dad, you can get off course. You can get so busy making a living that you forget to train your children. You can get so busy paying bills. You can get so busy sometimes surviving the issues of life that you fail to train your children. You can get off course in parenting. You can get off course in your marriage. Why is it that in the church, the divorce rate in the church is pretty similar to the divorce rate of the world? You know why? Because anybody can get off course. It's an easy thing. Some of you, maybe COVID has been hard on you. COVID was tough, wasn't it? I mean, that was a, and this whole COVID thing, I didn't know what else to do except during COVID was I looked for humor. Do you ever handle life that way? I looked for humor, so I just collected humor during COVID. One of my favorite humor memes I found during COVID was one about Walmart, and it said something like this. It said, you know, Walmart's trying to get us to wear masks. And at the bottom it said, good luck with that. They can't get some people to wear pants. That's funny right there, isn't it? No doubt about it. You got to laugh a little bit at life. I saw another one about fencing. Said, you know, fencing, you know, sword fighting. Fencing is the perfect COVID sport. Number one, you have to stay about 6 feet apart. And number one, you have to wear gloves. Number two, you have to wear masks. And number three, if your opponent gets closer than 6 feet, you can stab them. And so I looked at a little humor in that. But think about this. You know, COVID was hard on some people. I say this gently, because maybe you're listening from home and you're there for a legitimate, you ought to be there. Your health is such that it would be unwise. You ought to be home and being wise. But maybe you're listening from home just because COVID was hard on you and you got out of the habit of assembling with God's people. Did anybody notice this besides me? I noticed that for some people during the COVID, the only thing that changed was where they heard preaching. It was either a pew at church or a recliner at home. It was the only change. Because sometimes in our Christianity, we just go to church. We just go through the motions. We just show up out of a sense of duty. We hear preaching, we go home. In other words, we're not serving God in the church. And when we're not serving God in the church, it really doesn't matter whether we come or not. Like, for instance, when's the last time you came to church and thought, you know what, I ought to pray with somebody. Who could I pray with? Who could I encourage? Who could I speak to and edify them? The Bible says that we're to assemble together and we're to provoke one another to love and good works. In other words, I'm not just to go to church and go in and say, hey, this is my seat. How many of y'all have your seat? I've been here a few days. Just go ahead and admit it. A lot of y'all have your seat, don't you? This is where I sit. Right here is my seat. Don't you take my seat. Bad Baptists are that way. I found that's true in Methodist. Just about every church is that way. It's my seat. It's where I sit. You can come and sit in your seat. There, here I am in my seat. And you can sit there week after week after week and really not have a heart to serve God. You don't pray with anybody. You don't build anybody up. You don't encourage anybody. You don't sing. You're just your heart's not in it. Well, here's the point. We got to get on course. I ought to be in church. Get on course. I ought to pray. Get on course. I ought to read my Bible. Get on course. I ought to train my children. And it's a hard thing to train children in our generation. It's hard for one reason is because the culture's against us. It's also hard because they're our children, so they're like us. Help me out there. You know it's the truth. It's also hard because they're children and they're clueless. It's also hard because it takes a long time. Aren't children interesting? They come into your life and stay. And they eat your food and they take your money. It's hard parenting. But you know what I got to do? If I'm going to honor God in this culture that's falling apart, I got to get busy. I got to walk with God. I got to raise my family for God. Daniel got on course and stayed there in this book for 70 plus years. What an incredible thing to think about. You teenagers tonight, get on course. Get on fire for God. Put God first in your life. Start walking with God. Parent yourself. You're a teenager. Start parenting yourself. You know what I mean by that, kids? Don't always have mom and dad have to be there to say, straighten up, make your bed, help with the dishes, say thank you. You're growing up. It's time to get on course. Parent yourself. Just make your bed without being told. And if your parents pass out, resuscitate them. And encourage them. Protect your own purity. Take stands for right. Do what's right. Honor God. Parent yourself. See, get on course. Start having devotion. Start praying. Start walking with God. Carry your Bible to school. Do what's right. Take a stand. Hey, dads, get on course. Start a family altar. Have family devotions. Walk with God. Love your wife up one side and down the other. Treat her like royalty. I mean, just be all in for God in your marriage. Tell her she's amazing and beautiful and flirt with her. We're Christians, but that's okay. If you're married, flirt. Call her baby doll. Hey, baby doll. Look in those eyes. I fell in love with Bethany Joy because I met her at a soccer game and sat on the top row of bleachers, and those blue eyes just grabbed my heart. I could dive in those and swim forever. That's a good line. Write that down, guys. If she has brown eyes, I'd recommend you change it. Otherwise, you're going to meet Jesus. Real fast. See, get on course. Be as practical as you can. This is spiritual. Daniel's life or death. This is life or death. But the point is, Daniel is on course 70 years later, walking with God, honoring God, doing what's right. So get on course tonight. You know what's right. Let's do it. Let's stand up for what's right. Let's keep our lives clean. Let's unplug our televisions and turn them off when adultery comes on. Let's say no to all the cursing and all the garbage of this generation. Let's mute the beer commercials because we still believe wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let's take a stand. Let's get on course and stay there. How many of y'all know the name Cliff Young? The full name, let me get his full name here. His full name is Albert Ernest Clifford Young. You ever heard that name? Anybody ever heard the name Cliff Young? Clifford Young? Albert Ernest Clifford Young was born February the 8th of 1922. He was born in Australia. And nobody knew about Albert Ernest Clifford Young until he was 61 years old. And Albert Ernest Clifford Young, at 61 years of age, a potato farmer, a vegetarian, a bachelor with false teeth, showed up at 61 years of age. The report said he shuffled off his farmland and showed up as a runner. He signed up to run in the 544-mile Sydney to Melbourne Ultra Marathon of 1983. 61-year-old man shuffles off the farm, vegetarian, bachelor, potato farmer, shows up to run a 544-mile race. Now, how many of y'all run? Any runners in the building? How many of y'all run? There's not a one of you. Oh, we got one. We got one back there. Now, I run too, bro, but I'm telling you, I don't run 544 miles. You with me on that? You with me on that? How many of y'all agree you got to be nuts to run? Anybody here like that? How many of y'all agree you got to be really nuts to even think about running 544 miles? Y'all with me on that? The guy is signing up. They said he showed up in his boots off the farm, his galoshes. He had on pants, and he had cut holes in them so he could have ventilation while he ran. And he left his false teeth at home because in the news report, he said, they rattle when I run. This is the absolute truth. You can Google it tonight. It's the truth. There's all kinds of news reports about this. And in 1983, he was running against some of the most amazing runners of the 1980s. Here were the rules. It was 544 miles, 875 kilometers, if you're into that. Flats and hills normally took at least 6 or 7 days to complete it. And here were the rules. You could eat and sleep as you chose, but the first person across the finish line won $10,000. And so they laughed at him. He was the joke. He's still lined up, and he started running. The runners left him in the dust because they were all professionals. They took off, man, all these marathoners. They took off, and they ran 6 straight hours and took their break together to rest. And while they were sleeping, Cliff Young went trotting by them. They said he didn't trot. He shuffled. To this day, people that run long runs, they call it the Young Shuffle. It's really what it's called. And instead of running, you run like this. And he shuffled his feet. That's how he ran the entire 544 miles. The runners were, they didn't even know. They had no idea that he was ahead of them. He was a joke. 6 or 7 hours later, they got up and kept running. But he was ahead of them by many hours by that point. In the first 4 days, he ran 244 miles without stopping, one report says. The man absolutely shattered the world record as a 61-year-old potato farmer, shattered it. They said after the second day, he slept 1 hour, got up, and kept on running. By the third day, his name was plastered across newspapers all over the world, and his lead grew bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. By the fourth day, he had caught the attention of the international media, and he did not disappoint. A day later, he crossed the finish line in first place, a full 10 hours ahead of his closest competitor. He had literally made one of the greatest runs in history. According to the newspaper, The Australian, he breasted the tape at Doncaster and Melbourne's East. This 60-some-year-old man had covered this 544 miles in 5 days, 14 hours, and 35 minutes, the equivalent of 4 marathons a day, shattering the previous record set by more than 2 days. He won $10,000, and he was stunned. He said, "Well, I didn't know I was going to win anything." And so the next 4 runners across the line, he divided it between them and gave it all away. Now, is that not the strangest story you've ever read, ever heard? You go home and read all the details if you want. It is quite a story. And later a movie was made about him. And the next year he got married, and 6 months later or so divorced that lady. And so from there it all seemed to go downhill. He explodes onto history and then just kind of disappears. And who knows what happened to him after that. But somebody said to Cliff Young, "How in the world did you do it?" You know the answer? He got on course, and he stayed there. Simple answer. He got on course, he stayed there. You know, God's called me and you to get on course and stay there. Not to throw in the towel because the culture's hard, but to pray more than we ever have. Not to give in because entertainment is abounding and more fun than holiness, but to pursue holiness in our generation like no other generation ever has. Is it hard to raise kids in our day? Yeah, but we can get on course and raise godly families. Your kids can grow up to love God and serve God and live for God and walk with God. You teenagers can keep a clean heart and a clean life and be godly and someday get married and raise a great family and impact the world with your children. Daniel got on course and stayed there. Chapter 6, 70 years later, still doing what's right, still on fire. There's the first lesson. Get on course and stay there. There's a second lesson, and you find it in verse 10. What happened in verse 10? In verse 10, what you find is that Daniel, when he knew the writing was signed, you got it there, don't you? He knew the writing was signed, and here's what the Bible says. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This little verse is so powerful. So many things stand out in this little verse. One of the things that I notice in this little verse is that he had a prayer closet. He had prayer times. He knelt. And obviously, He relied on the Word of God. This is kind of a funny passage. You find humor in weird places. Anybody here ever find humor in weird places? I found humor in verse 10. There's something in verse 10 I just thought was kind of humorous, kind of weirdly humorous. Because the Bible says this, he kneeled upon his knees. And for some reason I read that and I thought, well, where else would you kneel? Is that anybody besides me think that's a little funny? It's not like he kneeled upon his nose. No, he kneeled upon his knees. I just thought that was kind of funny. I find humor in weird places. There's another passage in the Bible that I think is hilariously humorous, and that's Judges 4:21. You ever read that one? That's where the Bible says that Jael, the wife of Heber, took a nail. It rhymes. Jael took a nail. And you better stay away from a lady like Jael, because she's quite a woman. You don't mess with her, because Sisera was the leader of the enemy's garrison, and his team, his soldiers have all been defeated. So he flees from the enemy, and he comes to her tent, and he says, "Can I hide in there?" And she said, "Sure, come on in." She gave him a drink, and she said, "You go over there, and I'll take care of you." So he goes over there, and he lays down in the corner of her tent, and he's exhausted from the battle. He falls sound asleep, and while he's sound asleep, she takes a tent peg, the Bible calls it a nail, and she went softly to him, the Bible says, and she took that nail, and she drove that nail through his head and fastened his head to the ground. Now somebody says, well, that's not funny. No, it's not. But you know what the Bible says next? So he died. Well, no kidding. I guess I'd have died too. I mean, is that not funny? I thought, what in the world? That's a funny statement. Here's one of those. Daniel kneeled on his knees. Now, of course he knelt on his knees. Where else do you kneel? But notice he had a prayer closet. How many of y'all know about the prayer closet? Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet, and your Father which seeth and heareth in secret rewards us openly. A prayer closet. That's a, how many of y'all know? You can pray anywhere. How many of y'all know that? You can pray while you're doing dishes, can you? You can pray while you're mowing the yard, can you? You can pray while you're exercising, can't you? You can pray while you're driving, and I recommend it. Don't you think that's a good thing to do? But there's a level of praying that's different than all of that. There's a level of praying that's in the presence of God. There's a level of praying that's on purpose, set aside, determined. Daniel had a place. This is where he met with God. He had a posture three times a day. And the presence of God was his posture. This is not the only posture for prayer. You know that, don't you? David went to the temple and sat in the presence of God. You read in the Bible, some fall on their faces before God. The New Testament says that you men can pray everywhere lifting up holy hands. The word is males. We Baptists are a little nervous about people raising their hand. One guy said to me, we don't do that because that's charismatic. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but a charismatic may be wrong in some areas, but it's not because they do this. Right. Did y'all know that's the truth? You could pray like this. There'd be nothing wrong with that. Somebody says, well, that's cultural. It might be. There are things that are culture in the Bible, like greet the brethren with a holy kiss. How many of y'all hope that's cultural? Come on, y'all hope that's cultural, don't you? Aren't you thankful there's some cultural things in the Bible? See, it wouldn't be wrong, though. It wouldn't be wrong to greet a brother with a holy kiss. It'd be awkward in our culture, but it wouldn't be wrong. I had a guy kiss me one night in a revival in Alabama. And he's an older man. He came around the corner. They said, now shake hands with those around you and tell them how glad you are to see all these people are shaking hands and hugging people's necks. And this guy, I thought he was coming in for a hug, you know. I could tell he was going to embrace me. And I was just going to give him a little hug and slap him on the back, you know. And he came in, but he didn't hug me. He came in and kissed me. I was dumbfounded. I was like, I think he just kissed me. I never met this guy before in my life. And after he kissed me, he reached inside my pocket and he put something in my coat. And later I got home and, you know, I was dumbfounded. The guy kissed me. And I could hardly preach. But I got to the RV after the service, and I remembered he put something in my pocket. And you know what he put in my pocket? I went there and opened an envelope. Opened the envelope. He gave me $1,000. I was like, bro, where is he? He can kiss me again. I mean, praise God, I'm lined up the next night. Where is he? I'm all in. You know, I'm a little nervous about it at first, but I'm a little better about it right now. It's just cultural. You say, well, that's just cultural. Well, this may be, but the fact of the matter is Daniel had a place where he prayed on purpose with a prayer posture. Did you catch that? Three times. Why didn't Daniel just close the windows? For crying out loud, close the windows. Nobody has to know you're praying. But this was right or wrong here. This was, he knew he was on display. And notice this was nothing new to Daniel. So there was no show here. They knew he prayed there three times a day. He always did. He had a prayer life. Church, what do you do in a culture like ours? We got to pray. We need dads at Wilton Baptist Church who pray, and moms who pray, and older folks who pray, people that can get hold of God and see miracles, see prayers answered, see the presence of God in our church because we talk to God about it. We've got to pray again. Your Bible is filled with promises that your God sits on the throne of the heavens and he answers prayer. So pray. Daniel did three times a day. Notice he had a place, the closet. He had a posture on his knees. Notice he had a time, three times a day designated. This kind of praying apparently is okay to schedule it. The psalmist said he prayed morning, noon, and evening, three times a day. The psalmist prayed. It might be well for us in this revival to renew our prayer lives. Maybe you had one, but maybe it's been a long time since you really consistently got on your knees or sat in the presence of God or lifted holy hands in the presence of God and once or twice or three times a day met with God in prayer. It might be one of the greatest things that would happen in your church if we all started praying again. Turn the TV off and spend a little time in prayer. Or watch the TV and then turn it off and pray about all that stuff. If you're going to watch, you might as well pray about it. Have you prayed yet for President Biden? For Kamala Harris? Have you prayed about these people? Talk to God about them. Wouldn't it be an incredible thing if Kamala Harris came to know Jesus Christ as her God and Savior? Well, why don't we pray about it? Wouldn't you love to see your family on target, walking with God and serving God? Pray about it. I'd like to see a church growing and souls being saved and God's presence in every service. Don't you love it when you go to a service and you feel the presence of God? And you know that he's real? Pray about it. Get on target. Get on course and stay there. Pray up a storm. That's what Daniel did. This young man prayed. This old man prayed. Prayer. Remember in chapter 2, he's a young man. And he prays. He looks to God. What's he doing in chapter 6? Still praying. Start a family altar. Start a family altar. Say, I don't know how to do that. It's just not me. Daddy, your kids need to learn how to pray. Teach them. You're the dad in that family. Lead spiritually. So I don't know what to do. Well, announce it. Schedule it. And don't have a revival meeting. You don't have to sing, you know, three songs and call for prayer and sing Just As I Am and have a confession. You don't have to do all that. You could just say, hey, let's read a couple of verses here together. Or let's open one of those devotional books that Brother Young sold us and let's read something from a devotional book and let's take a few moments and pray. It was a blessing to our children when together our family prayed for that RV. God answered our prayers. We prayed 18 years for Grandpa Trenum to be saved. And God answered our prayers, and that 92-year-old man got saved. He's 96 now. He got saved. God answers prayer. Pray. Pray for your kids to be saved. Pray for your grandkids to be saved. Husbands, pray for your wife. For crying out loud, she's married to you. She needs it. Amen. Pray for your wife. Wives, pray for your husband. Let's go to prayer. Let's believe in prayer. Let's practice prayer. Let's pray each with each other. You know, the Bible says if two of us agree on earth as touching a matter, that God hears that and answers that in some kind of special way. I don't understand that, Pastor. I don't understand that. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that. What happens? The Bible even teaches that my praying is connected to God's will. You ever read that in the Bible? The Bible says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What do you think about that? What that tells you is God's will is always done in heaven, but not on earth. God's will is always done in heaven, but not on earth. And yet Jesus said, you know what will help God's will get done on earth, just like it is in heaven? You're praying. Now you chew on that a moment. I don't understand that. I can't explain that to you. I don't have the words to explain that to you. I don't have the understanding to explain that to you. But I can tell you that it must be true because there's a God named Jesus Christ who said it. And he's the living, created God of the universe. And he said, you ought to pray that my will be done on earth just like it is in heaven, which implies that your praying is so important because your praying is connected to God's will getting done on this earth. I can't explain that to you. This is about exactly what the Bible teaches. No wonder the enemy works so hard to get us cool. No time for prayer. No burden to pray. No desire. No wonder the enemy does that. So what's our lessons? We got to close here in just a second. Get on course and stay there. That's what you do in a culture like ours. That's how you have revival. Pray, 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 pray like Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. That's how you get, that's how you impact our culture. That's how you have revival. There's two other things I learned in the text. The last thing we read out loud together was because Daniel believed in his God. And I wrote in my notes, you can trust God. What do you know about God, my brothers and sisters? What do you know about God? How many of y'all believe he's good? Do you know that by experience? It's the truth. Daniel knew that. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. He's God. He's good. What do you know about God? He's in control. How can Daniel face all the junk and garbage he's faced in the book of Daniel? Because Daniel wasn't serving in Nebuchadnezzar. He was serving the living God of heaven and earth. You can trust God. You can trust God. You can. God does miracles. Isn't that the point of Daniel? God does miracles. Isn't that a miracle that God said, hey, Daniel, here's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God did a miracle there. Y'all believe that God does miracles? You know what chapter 3 was about? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Miracles. What happened in chapter 6? A miracle. A miracle. A miracle. A real, genuine, bona fide, no doubt about it. Miracle. A real one. Angel showed up. I don't know what that was like. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us. We just know that Daniel's thrown down there in the lion's den. And the next thing we know is that an angel was there with him. And the angel was not there with him. The angel shut the lion's mouth. I read that and felt sorry for the lions. That would have been a rough night. The lion couldn't open their mouth. Because the angel shut their mouths. Shut them. Just shut them. I mean, I was like, how did he do it? I don't know how he did it. Did he tie them up? I don't know. Did he, point at them and gave them lockjaw? I don't know what he did. But the angel shut their mouth. What a miracle. And the next morning, Daniel's alive. One preacher, and there's no way to know this, but I heard one preacher say when I was a boy, he said the king couldn't sleep. The king wrestled all night. He was worn out and weary and upset and worried. He couldn't sleep. But Daniel probably laid down there next to the angel and slept like a baby. And he said, the king couldn't sleep up there in the palace with all the great linens that he would have had in the palace. But Daniel down there in the lion's den probably slept on a lion's mane like a little baby. We don't know. Maybe Daniel was up all night too. We don't know. If I was in the presence of an angel, I think I'd stay up. Are y'all with me on that? I'd be like, hey, we need to talk. Yeah, I'd want to get to know this angel here a little bit. I mean, I'd want to be like, what's it like being an angel? Y'all with me on that? I was tempted to say, I'm married to one, but I didn't want to distract from the text. But it's the truth. Can you see this? God does miracles. You can trust this God, church. You can trust this God. He's good. He's in charge. He's in control. He does miracles. Believe it. Trust him. He does it. You have one more lesson here. How many of y'all agree? Daniel got on course and stayed there. I can do that. Daniel prayed. I can do that. Daniel trusted God. I can do that. There's one more thing Daniel did, and I could preach on it a long time, but I promise you I'll just mention it and close. You know what Daniel did? This is what you do in a culture like ours. Daniel pointed people to God. Over and over again. Over and over again. Hey, King, I want you to know something. There's a God in heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what'd they do? They said, we just want you to know something, King. Our God is able. What does he say in this text right here in Daniel chapter 6? Here's what he says to the king in the text. He said to the king, "Oh, king, live forever." That's in verse 21. "Oh, king, live forever," he said. And then he says this, "My God." What's the first thing Daniel does? He shows respect to the king for his authority. "Oh, king, live forever." And then he said, "Got to tell you something, king. My God. My God did it. I'm alive. Tell you how it happened. My God is alive. My God is real. My God is on the throne. My God does miracles. And I'm a living testimony that he does." What's he doing? He pointed Nebuchadnezzar to God. He pointed Belshazzar to God. In this passage, he's pointing Darius the Mede to God. Here's my question as we close this revival. Who are you pointing to God? Who is it you're praying for? They'll get saved. And who is it that you're talking to and you refuse to give up on them? My friend Jimmy Cook is an evangelist and years ago was a pastor in California. He said one time that when he was pastor in California, there was a lady and she came to his church and joined his church and she was saved. She was a believer. And her husband would have nothing to do with God. He considered himself an atheist. And so Jimmy got in his car one day and he was from Detroit. He's a gangster from Detroit, got saved and pastoring in California. And he went over to that husband's house and pulled up in the yard and went up and talked to him. And the guy said, "You know, preacher," he said, "I'm glad my wife goes to your church, and I don't care that she does, but I'm not coming to your church. So you don't need to come back and see me. I'm not interested in that junk. I'm not interested in that at all." And so Brother Cook said, next Saturday, I was there on a Saturday, the next Saturday I pulled up in his yard and I honked the horn till he came to the door. He came to the door and looked outside, and I stepped out of the car, 1 foot in, 1 foot out, the car is still running. And I said, "Hey, are you mad at me?" And the guy said, "Good heavens, no, preacher, I'm not mad at you." He said, "Good." Turned the car off, said, "I just want to come talk to you about Jesus again." And the guy said, "You don't have to come over here. Now, I appreciate what you're doing, and I'm okay with my wife being there, but I'm not coming to your church, and I'm not interested in that." He said, "Well, all right." And he left, and he said, the next Saturday, I drove up in his yard and honked the horn until he came to the door. And then I got out, and I leaned over the car, and I said, "Are you mad at me?" And he said, "No, I told you last Saturday I'm not mad at you." And he said, "Good, I got to talk to you about Jesus again." I said, "How long did you do that?" He said, "Every Saturday for 6 months." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Finally, guy shows up in church and got saved." I think I would have too, just to get rid of the Jimmy. I'm like, fine, leave me alone. I'm coming. I'll do it. But the fact of the matter is, thank God for a man who pointed that lady's husband to Christ. And what you're finding in Daniel is that Daniel impacted his culture not because he was amazing. He was an amazing man. Not just because he was intelligent, because he was intelligent. But Daniel pointed his culture to God because he got on course and stayed there. And because he prayed. And I'll tell you, it's because he trusted God. And brothers and sisters, it's because he pointed people to God his entire life. And you know what's amazing about Daniel? This has been what? 3,500 years ago? This story? 3,000 years ago? This story? It's been a long time. And here we are in 2021, looking at the life of Daniel. And you know what Daniel's doing tonight? He's pointing me and you to God. Why, if you've never been saved through Jesus Christ, you know what Daniel's saying to you? God is as real as I am. And the same God that changed Daniel's life has sent his son Jesus into this world to die on a cross for your sins. That Jesus died for you. That's the love of God. That Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the power of God. That Jesus Christ offers you everlasting life if you'll turn to him, believe on him, and trust in him. Say, "I don't know about that." Well, God loves you anyway. Jesus already died for you. Why do you keep saying no to God? Daniel, this is almost 3,000 years old, these stories. If you know what Daniel's wanting to do tonight, points you to the God that changed his life. You know what we want to do tonight? Tell you about the God that changed our lives. You know what could happen to you tonight? You could meet the God of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ, and you could leave this building tonight with God in your life through Jesus Christ. It's that real. Believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved from sin and hell. It's that real. Daniel's that real. This is the point. And church, here we are tonight. What is this, thousands of years later? And you think about this. Here we are. And what's Daniel doing? Still speaking. Still impacting me. Still impacting you. I may not be a Daniel, but I want to live my life like Daniel did, so that when I'm gone, my sons, my daughters, my grandsons, and my granddaughters, and my great-grandchildren will know this God, love this God, walk with this God, impact their generation. Brothers and sisters, this is real. This God really is alive. This God really is offering us revival. This God really does want to use us in this culture. By God's grace and God's help, let's seek Him. Let's get on course and stay there. Let's pray like we've never prayed. Let's point people to God, and let's never stop trusting this amazing God. That's the lessons about revival from Daniel chapters 1 through 6. Let's stand together for prayer. You've been it's a gracious and delightful audience. Stand with me for prayer. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. And how many of you tonight would say, before we have our invitation, our time for prayer, before we pray and go home, how many of you would say tonight, hey, Dave, I know that God through His Son, Jesus Christ, I've been born again. I've believed on Jesus. I've trusted in Jesus. I've turned to Jesus. I've called on Jesus. I've been born again. My sins have been washed away through Jesus Christ, and I know it. Let me see your hands tonight. How many of you can say that? I've believed on that Jesus. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for that. How many of you would say that you just raised your head? Brother Dave, I want to be like that Daniel. Brother Dave, I want to get on course and stay there, and I want to pray, and I want to be like this. I want to, in this culture, honor God and see God's power and see miracles. And the Lord's really stirring my heart about that. That is what I want. How many of you would raise your hand with me tonight? It's what I want. Y'all with me on that? How many of you would say, you know, Dave, if I'm going to get there, I got to get on course in an area of my life. There's an area of my life where I know I got to get on course. I know exactly what it is. Pray with me about it, that I'll get on course in this area of my life and make some improvements so that God can use my life. Anybody that way tonight? Pray for me about some areas. How many of you would say the area is prayer? I got to get on my knees and learn how to pray again. Pray for me about my prayer life, Dave. Let me see your hands. How many of you are like that? And I'm not surprised by that. Many of us are so busy and life's so complicated. Can I ask you this, my friends? Is there anybody in the service and you'd say, Dave, I don't know this God. And I know it. I've not turned to Jesus Christ and been saved and rescued from my sins. But I need to be. And I've put it off long enough. I've said no to God long enough. I've rejected God long enough. Dave, tonight I want to turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him. I know it's time. I know it's time. Tonight I'm going to do it. Anybody like that? Can I see your hand tonight? I just want to pray for you. I know it's time. So let me see your hand. Anybody that way? Pray for me, Dave. That's me. Now, God, have your way. These next few moments as we pray, as we seek your face, draw us to yourself. Help us to make spiritual decisions. Help us to determine to make changes. Help us to see a great revival in our culture. Would you, God? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Bethany's going to play to give us time for prayer. Would you like to kneel? You can come make an altar again tonight. Sit down an aisle and make an altar. Be seated and make an altar. Turn around and kneel at your seat. Make an altar tonight. Make some changes tonight. Make some improvements. Put God first. God bless every one of you that are kneeling around this building. You that are seated. It is Wednesday night, and many churches meet on a Wednesday night to have a time of prayer. Maybe you do that in your scattered groups. If you have a prayer need tonight in your life, don't leave without taking it to God. Pastor Harness is here at the front. Do you have a need in your life you want somebody to pray with you about? Need a miracle? Need an answer? Something you're concerned about? Come on down here during this invitation. Pastor will pray with you about it. Anybody that way at all? One last time. Anybody here tonight say, you know, I need Jesus. I'm ready to be saved. I want Him to be my God and my Savior, and I know it's real. I've put it off. I've said no, but I'm ready tonight. I'm deciding for Christ tonight. I'm trusting Christ tonight. I'm humbling myself tonight and admitting that I need God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Anybody that way at all? Come on, we'll pray with you. Be our delight, our joy to talk with you or pray with you. Anybody that way at all? Just meet us here. We'll pray with you. This way, would you please? So honored to be your pastor. Thank you for letting me come. And church, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. It's been a real privilege to be part of your church again. Bethy and I have just enjoyed serving you guys. If I can do anything for you, if I can pray for you, email me, text me, call me, and I'd be happy to do it. Brother Steve, bless you, my friend. It's all yours.
Thank you so much for being here and a great message. I want to say thank you to all the people that have helped this week with different things, nursery and kids revival, and coming out each night and telling people and praying. So thank you, church. We look forward to this coming Sunday and look forward to seeing you then. Let's just give thanks for what God's done in our lives. Father, we do thank you that you're our God in the midst of this world, and Daniel's such a good example to us. I believe everyone here can see you a little bit clearer. In their hand, see the fingerprints of your hand on their life. And Lord, we pray that these decisions we've made would carry with us into the next several days and would affect our hearts and lives going forward. Lord, thank you for the youngs. We pray for safety for them and their ministry as they travel and chase. We thank you for this time that's been designated, set aside for a revival and refreshment. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks so much for coming out. God bless.